The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. I'll read the first 7 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Now, the passage we have now and going on is quite complicated, and you need to know your doctrines, really, but it's a help. Just that I will go just lightly and not too deeply into it. So the verse that we look at, shall we, to be of help to us. If you can wait a moment. Right. Right. It's verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. I'll just give you a little picture, first of all, to help as we go through these particular verses. The true church is mystical. It is invisible. And when we come into unity with Christ, it is a mystic union. Now, you can have a course, a knowledge, conversion, and so on, but the one now that we're talking about is a true one. There is a mystic union, and you're part of the mystical church. The hope and prayer of Paul here is that more of the power and principles and ways of the mystical church should be evident in the visible church. The visible church falls far short on the mystical church. There are many who belong to the physical, but are not in the mystical. But then that is God who decides that, not us. Now then, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We consider the teaching of the church, this mysterious unity that binds us together. It's called the body of Christ. In this section, we are entering the realm of the practical nature of the doctrine that we have learned from 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've been looking at that. To challenge, to be Christ-like in our lives, and to have this balance in our practical lives of the intellectual knowledge and the practical obedience. They've both got to be there. Many have an intellectual knowledge, but there's a lesser number apply that practically in their lives and to be acceptable in Christ. We must walk worthy of this great calling. It's more important than any relationship we have on earth. It is more important than our occupation on earth. It is more important than anything else. It is our primary calling. The ecclesia, as I mentioned last time, is used for the word church, but it actually is a Greek word that means the called out ones. So that's why you have this mixture of church and chapel. You notice in Wales, because they were very, very doctrinal in the history of Wales, they went to chapel where the church met. Do you see it? If you say you're going to church, all you're saying is, I'm going amongst the people, but I'm going to a building. I'm going to the chapel where the church is. The church are the called out ones. That's who they are. You're called, and these are people now, the corporate body of the church. These are called, and they have experienced the effectual calling. Now, from the general call of the gospel to the particular call of the gospel, although it be the same message, but becomes effectual in the elect. Now, the big issue, the unity of the Spirit, his work operating in us, bringing us into fellowship into the body of Christ. Now, we must endeavour to guard this unity. Now then, we are in the bond of peace. That's how we guard the unity. Now, how do we go about it? I'm roughly going over last time. With lowliness and humility, with meekness and gentleness. An aggressive spirit is wrong. In any way, really. For example, preaching must be definite. But the difference between definite and aggressive. A saving prayer. There's a great temptation to preach at people in prayer. We are addressing God. So we are not aggressive, but we are humble in prayer. We can plead. That's true. With lowliness and humility, with meekness and gentleness, we should be gracious. Then, this influences our attitudes to each other. Forbear long-suffering is a control of passions. When passions rise, we ask God help to control. Forbearing, putting up with things that you do not really like. Hold yourself up against that. Put up with it. All this in love. Apart, of course, to those who are attacking the faith or the gospel. That is a different matter. And you'll learn from that later. All this in love. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. Now, how important is this? The unity of the Spirit, the body of Christ. We recognize the individual work of the Holy Spirit, yet also the work of the Holy Spirit in the body, in the church as a whole. It's a necessary teaching, recognizing the necessity of the personal experience of grace, but we must not be self-oriented. Self is at the center, but we must see our place in the church. It's a lovely phrase in this epistle, fitly framed. Now, it's as if he was building a church and getting stones. Each one of a stone is us. We have been redeemed. But we're awkward people. Are we selfish people? Are we critical people? Are we never cooperate people, whatever. So God takes his hammer and chisel, and he deals with us. There must be cooperation on our part, and he puts us where he wants us. We may say, well, I want to be somewhere important, like the porch, or around the window. You're here on the back wall, and then you submit. You are fitly framed in the place that God has appointed for you. Now, that takes grace. I agree. There's a necessity teaching, recognizing the necessity of the personal experience of grace, but far too We could be far too self-orientated. So we have a place where we are fitly framed in the church, the body, the whole church. Now then, that's the overall thing. The description of the church, the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Essential unity of the church. It is a spiritual unity we're talking about now, mystical, spiritual. It's the only basis of Christian unity. If we are not united in these basic things, we cannot be called members of that church. We are the called out ones. Now, what Paul likes very much is the illustration of the body of Christ. The church is a fellowship. The church is a fellowship created by the Holy Spirit. He takes the raw material and brings us into this fellowship. Christ is the head. We are the members. Now, we come to quite an important and interesting little part, if we take it just lightly, because it goes very deeply. Brings us into his fellowship. Christ is the head, and we are the members. So to put it very easily, pretend of this head with Christ, and I'm the little finger there. Now, this little finger mustn't rebel and say, I want to be the full hand. It must learn to be a little finger. Or in a building, fitly framed. Now, this is where a problem arises, because everyone wants something else. Or is critical of somebody else's position, whatever. He takes the raw material, brings it into fellowship. Christ is the head, we are the members. Consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the unity of this body. Paul gives numerous examples. The family, the household of God. You have been builded together on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, etc. The church of the bride is another one. But his favourites is the body, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Of twain making one new man. Now, what is meant by this body? It is mystical. It is unseen or invisible. It is spiritual. Now then, can you accept that? I mean, we have a lovely building, and we have people, and we know each other. But there's more to a church than that. Because if you remain just on that kind of little level, we'll all be bickering at one another. It's greater than that. It's a mysterious, invisible, mystical church, the body of Christ. It is invisible, spiritual, and if we are redeemed, our souls are united in Christ in a mystic union, and also to the whole mystical church, which is invisible. And that's a picture that we have here. The church is compared to the body, although several members, yet all of them belong. That is, we all belong to this body. We belong to Christ. We belong to the whole body of the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 and on, but the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, because I am not the eyes, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Important words. As it hath pleased him. Why am I in this part, Lord? Because I please for you to be there. End of arguments. That's where you will be. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they members yet, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And these members of the body, which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have not more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care of one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. How are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular? Now I'll give you an illustration. I can remember getting up rather quickly. I hadn't got my shoes and stockings on, and I hit my foot on a hard chair and cracked my little toe. All my body hurts. I couldn't enjoy anything. Why? I've hurt my little toe. And people have said, why did you do that for? Why did I do that? But worse than that, we were in the camp, as we had in the church, and I was lying in the bed. And somebody called to see me. I didn't want to be caught lying down, so I jumped up and hit the other little toe. And I hobbled to the pulpit that night. All of me was hurting. All of me. But they're only little toes. They're only little toes. Surely you can ignore them. I can't. They're part of me. They're part of me. And they're hurting, and I am hurting with them. Do you see the picture now of the church? Are you getting it? Each has his place, and each one is part of the whole, not separate units. Now then, the body functioning as a body. So you can't sit the hand saying, I have my own plans. Body, you can do what you like, but I have my own plans. No. It functions as a body with a head, that's Christ, ruling what every part must do in the purposes of God. I hope I am making that picture clear. Now, the declaration of the gospel and the operation of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, we are the members that enables this body to function. The Holy Spirit, there is one Spirit, the third person, the Trinity. Before we can become members of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit does a work of preparation in us personally. It's very clear who is and who is not involved. Here is a clear picture. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Now we have the operation of the Holy Spirit, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That is the story of grace. Now, the work of salvation is something like this, to remind you. We have been quickened. We were spiritually dead, and we made spiritually alive. We receive the principle of death is removed and replaced by the principle of life. And a spiritual faith and repentance are planted in the inner man. They are dormant until called into action when we are brought near to Christ. We have been quickened and we are ready and we are prepared. Now, we will be convicted of sin for the first time. Now, this is a big problem. And I have found it a problem in my ministry, in knowing what to say to such people, because you do not want like to discourage people when they are showing interest. And they said, well, I've been converted, but I didn't feel a sinner. Well, you don't like telling them, well, you're just not a Christian. And they're genuine. They are genuine. And they go on, and they're in the church, and not in the church. They don't want to be too involved, but involved enough. So it's very, very difficult. I have found it an impossible thing. I asked Dr. Lloyd Jones, what do I do? He said, look for life. Look for spiritual life. See if they talk about him. See if they love him. See if they love seeing people grow in grace. See what they have to say about each other. Well, we must be convicted of sin. In knowledge of God's holiness and knowledge of our sinfulness. This is bound to be true. If we have knowledge of God's holiness, whether you call knowledge of sin or not, it doesn't matter to me. Some say it's a knowledge of my unworthiness. Well, we're saying the same thing. There are many phrases you could use which are saying the same thing. I am not worthy. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith. Now, the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and brings us to him. He brings us different ways, different means. But he brings us to Christ. And it's kind of an amazing thing. It's almost as if he's saying, I've been looking for you for a long time. That is, since it was regeneration. There was some kind of longing, some kind of desire that they could not really give words to or explain because it was all in the unconscious. And yet it was there. And sometimes it brought anger like it did in Saul of Tarsus. But sometimes it brings a kind of a longing. There's something I want and I do not know what it is. There is something missing and I don't know what it is. But eventually the Holy Spirit brings us and if we feel, I've been looking for you. I've been looking for you. This one lovely story by a missionary who met a lady in a very remote tribe. And they just met. And he told her about Jesus, and she said, I knew there had to be someone like that. It's amazing, you see. The work of grace is far more extensive than we think or appreciate. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and brings us to him. There's more. That is, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That verse means a lot to me because the weekend, the Sunday, I was saved on my own. Then I went to college the next morning home. I had to make two new sermons. And this is one of them. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Everything takes on a new light and is remarkable. We come to his cross. We are washed in his precious blood. Our debt is paid. Penalty is paid. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been made to drink into one spirit, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So that's an overall picture again for you. Then a body, a living body, the mystical body, and now part of a whole. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That is the church collectively. As the Holy Spirit works on us individually, also collectively. And that the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in the church. Now, what is the fruit that will come? Now, there are two levels. It was mentioned on Sunday, I think. There is a human level. Don't mistake the kind of human, do-gooder kind of idea, however beautiful. Love. And love that costs. Love when it hurts. Love when it's difficult. Joy. This is not a silly, happy, clappy. This joy, we joy in God even in sorrow. We joy in God. Peace. Peace of heart and mind. Long-suffering. Not short-tempered. Long-suffering. Gentleness. I love this one. Goodness. Goodness. You all know my favourite verse, or the verse of my life. I know it so well, so dear. For God is good, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Yes, God is good. And so I know that when I've been in trouble, I've said in my heart, but God is good. God is good. And remember, I've been through many battles. I stood on my own to defend the confession of faith against a very powerful denomination. I would not give you the details. But I thought, God is good. God is good. Goodness, faith, when it seems impossible to believe that this is for my good, that all things were together for my good. Faith, this faith does. Meekness, not weakness, but meekness. It's the opposite, explains it. Oh, I can do it. I will do it. I shall be there. That's the opposite. So meekness is, if you want my services, I'm here. Temperance or self-control. Oh, what a difficult one. Self-control. Those are the lovely things that show in the mystic church. Mystical. This means the Christian has his individual experiences. Immediately comes part of the mystical body of Christ. So we have a personal responsibility and a collective responsibility. Now, that is our personal problems and our application, the grace of God. But also, we are responsible for problems that may be in the body, so that we may make a church and us something, how the mystical church would behave. That is what he wants us to do. We are called to function, not to be laid back and easygoing. We are called to encourage one another. In the church, the visible church is always working. There's no room for layabouts. There's no such thing. The destination of the body of Christ, there is a great end in view. The church is not an end in itself. The church is a body. The instrument which God is using through Christ and by the Holy Spirit is to call out of mankind a new humanity. A new people for himself, which he is finally going to perfect and cause to dwell in glory and a glorified world, free from sin. Everything is designed to lead us to this ultimate glory. Everything is designed for that. So you'll find yourself there and you'll say, well, Lord, you worked hard on me, but you gave me grace to respond. And we then face ultimate glory in the eternal kingdom. This mystical body is being prepared for a great day to come. Our inheritance, and it's coming. One body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Now consider what lies ahead. You see, if you look down, you'll only see misery and troubles and arguments if you look down. Look up. The appreciation of this grand purpose. In Ephesians 1 verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. To know the hope which God hath called them within this great inheritance ahead of us. Guard the unity of the church. Live Christian lives individually and collectively in view of this great inheritance and fellowship with God, looking forward, not dwelling on the past, not tangled in the present, but looking forward. In Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see what I'm saying, really? They were suffering at that time. Oh, we're having a rotten time. It's not fair at all. And he says, now look, that suffering is nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I can remember, I was with Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I started the meeting, and I read a passage. I thought, how is he going to preach on this? It was Aberfan, when the school was buried, and all those little children. And they had to find them. Well, it was terrible. Very few were whole. It's a very sad thing. The whole world was moved. And he took the end of a chapter and he used scales like this. Here are your sorrows. Here is your grief. Here is your pain. And he said, but here is Christ. And here is glory. And suddenly the scales begin to move in your hearts. And glory prevails. Now he did it much more eloquently and for a long time to explain it. But you know, that was a very brave message. But it helped a lot of people. We look to the second coming. The works of Satan shall be destroyed. We shall be with the Lord, faultless and blameless. We shall see a new heaven and a new earth, where dwelleth righteousness, says Peter. Now we might say, oh dear, the road is narrow. My feet are tired. My arms are aching. These shoes hurt. I'm cold or I'm hot. You know how we moan and groan. I can't walk anymore. I find life too hard. And all these things, and we lag behind. And then suddenly, we see the celestial city. And all of a sudden, we change. It's as if our whole being were renewed. We become aware of the celestial city. We forget our weariness. We forget being our silly criticisms. And we encourage one another, take each other arm by arm. Look where we're going. Look at the beauty of that city. Look at it. It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for us. Look at that book. My name is there. My name is there. Look at those gates opening wide for us. It's home. It's home. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. Don't go to these other translations. In my Father's house are many rooms. It's not that. It just seems to make more human sense. In my Father's house, homely, are many mansions, palatial. We lose it, don't we? It's homely, it's palatial. And you know what? He doesn't send a little angel to meet you. He doesn't even send a higher angel to meet you. He comes himself. And you know what he has in his hand? A divine handkerchief. What's he going to do? We have many tears in this life, especially the Christian. Amy Carmichael said, "He hath not travelled far who hath no wound nor scar." He wipes the tears from our hearts. He smooths the hurts. He comforts us and receives us into glory and tells us, "I am your Father, and I have a place prepared for you before the foundation of the world." Now, leave that there.